We'll take your Bibles and be ready for our first passage. You're coming from Hebrews chapter 7. We'll be getting your Bibles ready. Hebrews chapter 7. Glad you're here. Have visitors from various places. And we're so glad that you come to be with us. Some of just here for the day. Others visiting from the community. And we invite you to come back any chance that you might have. Hebrews chapter 7 is where we're beginning. Thing to make, it's on the bulletin, but just to make you aware of what's going to be going on. We've been looking for several months now for additional men that we can help in our support here at 4th Street. And one of those men, Lord willing, will be speaking for us next Sunday. Casey Gray is going to be leaving very soon to go down to the West Palm area. And he and his family will be here next Sunday, Lord willing. And we'll get a chance for you to hear him, get a chance to meet him and his wife and children. And it might be that we'll be able to be a part of that work. So we do want you to know him. And next week, Lord willing, that'll happen. But we're glad that you're here today. We think about Bible questions. Maybe not all of them, but most of them, to some form or fashion, is going to work its way back to authority. It's going to work its way back to permission. What does God want? And what does God allow? Which leads to the question, how do we establish authority? That's not what this lesson's about. But just as a quick reminder, how can God let us know what He wants? Well, He tells us. He tells us what He wants. But you may have heard the phrase, the direct command, some of those older ways of phrasing this. But God has told us what He wants. Sometimes He shows us what He wants. With the things that the apostles did by inspiration, with the Spirit's guidance, they acted in certain ways. They did certain things. And if the Spirit is behind that, then we can imitate that. He told us. He showed us. He implied things. And that's exactly how communication happens today. That's exactly how you let people know what you want. Could you imagine for a second, I'm going to do something today to upset you. But you don't tell me. You don't show me. And you don't do anything to imply that. Now you tell me how I'm supposed to know that. I teach something wrong today, but you don't tell me about it. You don't open up your Bibles and show me, and you don't do anything to imply that. How would I know? You see, this is exactly how we still communicate today. If you want people to know what you want, you will tell them, you'll show them, or you're going to do something where it's clear what your message is. God is no different. He communicates to us in the very same way. But if we don't get this, unless we respect and understand how God communicates His will to us, there are going to be some questions that come about. And the question is going to be along the lines of, why can't I do this? Why can't I do what I want? And here's where we're going to spend our time on. If we don't understand how God speaks to us, the question of the Bible doesn't say I can't. If you've had more than 5 Bible conversations with people, that has been asked of you. If you haven't heard that, it means you hadn't been talking Bible with very few people. Because that's a common question. And we need to have an answer for that. As a matter of fact, the article that you got, and if you hadn't had the chance to read it yet, that Sewell Hall wrote, speaks about authority. About the various ways that some people are looking for permission. Others are saying, if it's not there, I can do what I want. Well, we need to have an answer for that. Should someone ever pose to you, where does it say I can in the Bible? We need to have an answer. Because that's a question we're going to hear. And so let's talk about that today. Remember the phrase? Thomas Campbell, so over 200 years ago, speak where the Bible speaks and be silent where the Bible is silent. Is there authority in silence? Think about that a second before we go any farther. Is silence binding? Think about that question. We know silence can be powerful. There is a great power in silence. Think about the silence of a funeral. Think about the silence of a funeral home. Think about a silence that's so powerful that a spouse can know something's wrong just about how silent you are. They can know when you get home that's had a bad day. Silence is powerful. But that's not the question. The question is silence binding? Is silence authoritative? You can quote 10:17, can't you? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith comes by hearing. So if we don't hear something, can we do it by faith? That's how powerful silence is. That's how binding and authoritative silence is. If faith comes by hearing, well, if I don't hear it from God, I can do it. But I can't do it by faith. To do it by faith, there's going to have to be some hearing. Therefore, if the Bible doesn't speak on something, if the Bible is silent on something, can we really do it and do it by faith? Turn to Hebrews chapter 7. Are you there yet? An incredible message of silence here. An incredible example of how binding silence is. And I hope I can do this justice. I hope I can make the points, because the points are here. Look at verse 11. If therefore perfection came by the Levitical priesthood, the priesthood of the old law. He's been talking about the passing away of the old law. And now specifically, when the old law passed away, the Levitical priesthood passed away. Okay, well, why did it pass away? Because it was not perfect. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise up after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? Now, hang on, let's put the puzzle together. Remember back in chapter 5, the Hebrew writer had to literally stop in his tracks. He's talking about Melchizedek, and he says, I've got more things to tell you about him, but I can't tell you about him. You're not ready. You haven't grown. You haven't matured. At the time you ought to be teachers, you still don't even know the first principles. And then in chapter 7, he came back to Melchizedek. He talked about a priesthood having nothing prior. A priesthood where no one came after him. A priest and king. He's talking about Jesus in his role in both. And now he's asking a question, verse 11. Now, if the Levitical priesthood was sufficient, why did there have to be another? Well, that's a rhetorical question. The Levitical priesthood was not sufficient. The sacrifices that they offered, the blood of bulls and goats, those dumb animals being led to the slaughter, they didn't know what they were doing. That could not remove sin to the extent of completeness. If the law and the Levitical priesthood was perfect, why do we need another one? Well, the answer is we wouldn't have had it been sufficient. But it wasn't. We did need another priest. So continue reading verse 12. The priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. Do we get that sense? The old law was a Levitical priesthood. But now there's a new priesthood after the order of Melchizedek. Well, now if there's a new priesthood, well, then the old one has been done away. If the old one has been done away, then that meant the law had to be changed. We couldn't have them both simultaneously. There must be, it is of necessity, there is a change of the law, right? Verse 13. For he of whom these things are spoken pertaining to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. For it is evident, it's clear, that our Lord sprang out of Judah. Now, first of all, how clear is it? Go back to Matthew 1. Go back to Luke 3. In two of the Gospels, Jesus' genealogy is traced. And that's what the Hebrew writer is making note of. It's evident. It's inarguable. Jesus came from Judah. Verse 14. Of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood. Moses, the law of Moses, did not say one word about somebody from Judah being a priest. It was silence on that. And did you catch the Hebrew writer's argument? Actually, the Holy Spirit's reasoning. There is a new priest. The new priest is from Judah. The old law said nothing about a priest coming from Judah. Therefore, if there's a priest from Judah, there had to be a new law. Because the old law was silent on that matter. Silence was binding. And so could you imagine now, go back in time, could you imagine, say, I'm from the tribe of Benjamin. And I say, the law doesn't say that someone from Benjamin can't be a priest. And somebody says, you know, that's right. I'm from Gad. The law doesn't say no one from Gad can be a priest. You know what you're going to have? You're going to have 11 tribes standing up saying the same thing. And they would all be right. The law said nothing about Asher being a priest. The law of Moses said nothing about a Reubenite being a priest, etc. And what is the conclusion of the Hebrew writer? Because the law said nothing about it, they could not do it. If somebody from Judah is going to be a priest, then the law has to be changed because silence was binding. That's how clear the Hebrew writer makes it. And so don't, if there was any question in your mind, is silence binding? Yes. And the fact that Jesus became a priest and a law being changed proves that. Silence is binding. God didn't say they couldn't. Exactly. That's exactly right. God didn't say that those other tribes couldn't. Therefore, they couldn't. Not by faith. Not with permission could they do that. Let me give you some other examples. Some of them we'll talk about. Some of them we'll read about. You remember when Moses hit the rock when he was told to speak to it? You remember the consequences of that? We won't turn to Numbers 20. It's so familiar. God told Moses, speak to the rock and water will flow. Moses took his staff and hit it. And because of that, this is a Bible class, I would say, you tell me, what's the because? Because of that, he did not get to enter the promised land, right? Can you imagine Moses coming to the end of his life on the east side of Jordan, looking across, and he says, you know, God, you didn't tell me I couldn't hit it. You didn't tell me I couldn't. Does that sound like something that would come out of Moses' mouth? Of course not. Moses respected authority. Moses understood authority. Moses understood that when God said, this is what I want, well, then everything else is wrong. If I tell you to do it this way and you do it another way, it's wrong. Moses understood. Here's what I do want to read about. Turn to Leviticus chapter 10. Let's talk about Nadab and Abihu a minute. And I know you understand. I know you remember that incredible event. But let's read it. Just want to pull out at least one thing to me that's so very, very powerful. It might get overlooked in the recalling of the event. But you remember where we are. The Levitical priesthood is now in effect. It is now in working order. And God had told the priest, here's what I want. Here's how you do it. Here's when you do it. Now, let's read with me verse 1 of Leviticus 10. Nadab and Abihu, sons of Aaron, they took either of them a censer and they put fire there on it. And they put incense on it. And they offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. God authorize something. Remember how do you get authority? He told them. He commanded them of where it was to come from. Nadab and Abihu got it from somewhere he had not commanded. That's what made it strange. It's not strange in that it was odd. It's not strange in that it was weird. It's strange in that it came from a source he had not commanded. You know what happened? Verse 2. They went out fire from the Lord. He devoured them. They died before the Lord. And Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke. He said, I will be sanctified in them that come near me. and before all the people I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. That's something we need to emphasize. Aaron, who just saw his two sons die right in his face, he didn't question it. He didn't buck up about it. He didn't argue about it. Just like Moses understood authority. Aaron knew it. He got it. He understood God had made a command. He knew his sons had done something contrary to that. He held his peace. Drop down to verse 6. Another incredible thing. Moses said to Aaron and to Eleazar and to Ithamar. That would have been brothers, by the way. He says, uncover not your heads. Do not rend your garments, lest you die. Not only does Aaron hold his peace, in the very same breath, Moses tells him, don't you mourn over them. Yeah. Take that on for size, parents. How would you like for two of your sons to be taken today, and then the command from God is, do not mourn this. That's how serious God took this. You know what our culture says? Well, Nadab and Abihu, bless their hearts. God didn't tell them not to get it from there. Exactly. He didn't tell them not to get it from there. He told them where he wanted it from. Our culture says, you didn't say I couldn't. Aaron understood silence. Aaron understood that it was binding and that when God speaks, anything else would be wrong. It would be presumptuous. Turn to 2 Samuel 6. Look at another familiar text. 2 Samuel 6. We talked this morning briefly about David's kingdom, the reign of David. One of the earlier things he'd done when he became king was he brought the ark back to Jerusalem. It had been in various places. It spent some time in Shiloh. It spent some time in a barn. But David said, it needs to be here. We need it here. Great idea. But the problem is, David didn't go to read the law. He just with his own thoughts, as you well know, came up with a way to move it. He had a cart built. And they took that cart, and they were going to put the ark on the cart, and they were going to bring it. That's what me and you would do. Throw it in the trunk. The problem is, God spoke about how it was to be moved. Do you remember? There were going to be some Levites. There would be four of them. One holding the stave on this side, one on this side, and then in the back there would have been the same thing. So you had four men carrying it. That was what God said. God had spoke. He had told. He had shown what he wanted. David didn't check it out. Good man. We love David. Probably in all of our top tens. But he didn't check that out. He just had a cart built. And as you well know, as they're moving that cart, verse 6, pick up with me. When they came to Nekin's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God, and he took hold of it, for the ox stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error. And he died by the ark of God. The reason those staves were there is because no one could touch the ark. David didn't check that out. The ark put into this oxen cart, and as it's hitting bumps and hitting, we know what potholes are. And as it hit it, the ark began to fall. And Uzzah may have acted on two things. He may have been acting because of respect for the ark. There's the mercy seat. We can't let that fall into the dirt. Or it might have just been flat out reflex. Carla was one time ironing her hair with a curling iron. The thing fell, and she reached out and grabbed it, burned her hand. She was messed her hand up for weeks. Why would somebody grab a hot curling iron? You don't think. Sometimes we just act. Instinct takes over. He saw something falling and his hand may have gone out. We don't know. What we know is, if it had been moved in the way God said, this doesn't happen. Now, could you imagine somebody on that day going over to us, who's dead beside the ark, and we stand around and we say, well, bless his heart. God didn't say we couldn't use an ark. God didn't say we couldn't use an ox cart. God didn't tell us we couldn't do it this way. The man's laying dead at our feet. Are we really going to say that? what God says matters. And when we do it another way, it matters to Him. Moses didn't go to the promised land. Nadab and Abihu died. Uzzah died. What about the sins of Jeroboam? Look in 2 Kings chapter 12. 2 Kings 12. You remember the divided kingdom? When Solomon became king, the kingdom divided between Israel and Judah. Israel to the north, 10 tribes. Judah to the south, Benjamin and Judah, 2 tribes. Solomon and the line of David continuing. Solomon's sons, rather, Rehoboam and his descendants continuing to be kings there in Israel. Jeroboam had been promised, if you'll be faithful to me, I'll make a line out of you too. I'll make a genealogy out of you. But he does not. And in 1 Kings, I've got 2 Kings down. It should be 1 Kings, excuse me. 1 Kings chapter 12. You remember what happened. As the feast days came near, and Jeroboam is afraid, if my people, if my tribes, if they go to Jerusalem for the feast days, they might just stay there. I'm going to lose my constituents. I'm going to lose the people who are bowing to me. So what he does is he made a way they didn't have to do that. He set up an altar in Dan, in the northern part. He set up an altar in Bethel. And what he told them is, you don't got to go to Jerusalem. Just do it here. And then look at verse 33. Look at all the other things he changed. He offered upon the altar which he had made in Bethel the 15th day of the 8th month, a month he devised of his own heart. God spoke about these things. Let's just remind ourselves. First of all, God said that the feast days are to be in Jerusalem. He spoke. God talked about the feast in verse 33 that's being specifically made known of was to be the 7th month, 14th day, not the 8th month, 15th day. Jeroboam has changed everything. He has changed the cities. He changed the date. He changed the month. We could have read earlier, he changed the priesthood itself. He changed everything. And he did it, verse 33, by devising it from his own heart. Now, can me and you go back in time and put our arm around Jeroboam and say, oh, Chiz, I'm so sorry for you. You know, God's so nitpicky. He didn't tell you you couldn't do it in Bethel. He didn't tell you you couldn't do it the 8th month. You know, God never said anything about the 15th day. I'm sorry you got in so much trouble. Would anybody in here do that? God told them where. God told them when. And anything that is devised of somebody's own heart is contrary to that. We cannot go back to Moses and say, God didn't tell you not to. No, God told him what he wanted. You can't go back to Nadab and Abihu and say, God didn't say you couldn't. Well, God told him what they could, and they disobeyed. Can't go back to Uzzah and say, God didn't say we couldn't use an ark on this cart. God had told him what he wanted. I'm not going to rehash this. He told them what he wanted. So I'll ask the question then. Are we being nitpicky? Would we require authority? When you're in a Bible study with someone and you ask them, what does the Bible say that? And they accuse you of being a legalist. Or they accuse you of being nitpicky. Or they accuse, are we wrong to do that? This is not being nitpicky. It mattered to God. He said what he wanted. And because he said what he wanted, anything else is presumptuous. Anything else is of our own heart, devised in our own heart. We're no better than Jeroboam. We've just changed what we've devised. But these things mattered. Old Testament examples where God said what he wanted. And then everything he was silent about led to serious, serious consequences. Moses didn't get to Palestine. Nadab and Abihu dead. Uzzah dead. Jeroboam's kingdom ripped out from under him. It mattered. And we need to see that it matters. Those are some Old Testament examples. Let me give you some New Testament applications. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Let's talk about prayer. It's good to look at these examples. But we got to talk about things that happen in our life, real time. Let's talk about prayer and how silence is binding when it comes to prayer. Ephesians chapter 5, look at verse 20. Ephesians 5, verse 20. Give thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. God has spoken. God has authorized something. We pray through His Son. It's His name that we pray through. Give thanks always to the God and Father by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay. Real life application. God, you remember the phrase in Hebrews 7? God said nothing about Judah being a priest. Therefore, there's going to have to be a change of law. God said nothing about praying through Mary. God said nothing about praying through Muhammad. God said nothing about praying through St. Francis or St. whoever you want to put in that blank. God was silent on all of that. Just as He was silent about Judah and Gad and Asher being priests. Therefore, if somebody from Judah is going to be a priest, then the law has to be changed. God said nothing about praying through anyone other than His Son. He was silent on those others. Will we respect that? Let's talk about the Lord's Supper in various different ways. You're familiar. I know it sounds silly. And I know it sounds like one of those things, just preacher talk that's made up. There have been churches that have replaced the Lord's Supper elements with milk and cookies, advertised it. The one that really blows you away, they replaced the Lord's Supper with hamburgers and Cokes. Advertised it so people would know and people would come. We can read to 1 Corinthians 11, which is basically a rehashing of the upper room event. But God spoke concerning the elements. Unleavened bread. Fruit of the vine. God spoke about that. He was silent about everything else. And if God said nothing about it, then we need to respect that. In this town, tomorrow, a couple of times during the day, there are going to be man-made groups who are going to open up their doors and they're going to offer the Lord's Supper tomorrow. And they're going to offer it on Tuesday. And they're going to offer it on Wednesday. It's going to be called Mass and they're going to say, come any day you want. Well, we can turn to Acts chapter 20. We won't do that. I think it's familiar to you. We can turn to Acts chapter 20 and we see God show us by approved example when He wants that. He spoke on the first day of the week. And that's where we are today. And that's why we did what we did. God spoke about that. He was silent about the second day of the week. He was silent about the fifth day of the week. And any other number you want to put there. God said nothing about observing the Lord's Supper on any of those other days. Will we respect His silence? Are you still in Ephesians 5? Look in verse 19. Speak to yourselves in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. God spoke about how we are to sing and how our heart is the instrument that melody comes out of. He was silent about organs, pianos, guitars, keyboards, drums, trumpets, anything else you want to put there. And don't go back to the old law, remember. The old law was done away with, or else there could not be a priest from Judah. So that's a moot question. God spoke. He told us what He wanted, and He was silent on other things. Will we respect the silence? And I'll ask you the same question again. Is this nitpicky? I'll confess to you, many of you know my background. I did not grow up as many of you did, as the saying goes, growing up in the church. I remember coming out of denominational thoughts or whatever, and you think, at least I thought, and I'm guessing maybe some of you others, does that really matter? Does that really make a difference? Are you really going to get serious about that? And then you learn, and you see how it seemed to matter with the rod, didn't it? It mattered when the fire was used, didn't it? It mattered when the cart was used, didn't it? It mattered when the rules of worship was changed with Jeroboam, didn't it? It mattered. It's always mattered. God's authority has always mattered. And when it was, and when it's violated, there are never any skating around it. There are consequences to that. With Nadab and Abihu, it was instant. With Uzzah, it was instant. Ours, maybe we have pacified ourselves because it's not as instant. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is pretty clear. We're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account of what we have done while in the body, good or evil. Consequences are coming because violating authority never goes unpunished. And all we're trying to do today is just emphasize the fact that that silence is authorized and is binding. Let me give you some examples. Bible said nothing about somebody from Judah being a priest. Therefore, you're going to have to change the law. The Bible says nothing about holy water. It was 120 AD is the best, is the farthest back you can chase that. The Bible says nothing about it. The Bible says nothing about sprinkling as an act of baptism. That was a generation and a half later. It says nothing about infant baptism. 400 years later. The Bible says nothing about going to a priest, closing up a curtain, and asking that priest to forgive us and intercede for us on the behalf to God. That was in the 1400s, 1200s, excuse me. Bible says nothing about faith only. And I've got James down as a reference. You know what it does say? It says we're not saved by faith only. The Bible says nothing about it. Bible says nothing about Sabbath day observance. The Bible says nothing about church-sponsored entertainment. Nothing wrong with entertainment. Nothing wrong with taking our kids to Gatlinburg or to Six Flags or to a ball game. But that is not the church's work. God was silent about that. The church's work is spiritual in nature. The church's fellowship is spiritual in nature. And the Bible says nothing about this and 100,000 other things. So what do we do with it? If God says nothing about it, and faith comes by hearing, well, we can't do these things by faith. But we can do them. Churches are doing them, and they've been doing them for a long time. But if faith comes by hearing, and we're not hearing these things or any other, then we can't do it by faith. We're not doing it with permission. So let me close by kind of wrapping some of these things together. What does the Bible tell us? And what has God been silent about? Because when you put them together and we have a respect for both of them, we get an understanding about God, about what He wants. We get an understanding of what He will be approving of. And I guess the gist of this is a lack of respect for God's silence ultimately is a lack of respect for God's will. Moses didn't respect the silence of God and he was punished for it. Nadab and Abihu didn't respect God's silence. And you know what happened. And we will not escape that. Let's respect authority in every realm. And some of that abiding authority is not being presumptuous and devising things of our own heart. Let's just let God's way be His way. And let us be content with that. Get your songbooks out. Thanks be to God. He was not silent about how sins can be forgiven. He told us. He showed us. He has clearly revealed how every sin we've ever committed can be washed away. If you're not a Christian, it starts by faith. Faith coming by hearing. And as that faith develops, it will lead you to a conviction that Jesus is who He said He was. And you need to confess that. Confess Him as your Lord. Not just your sacrifice, not just your Savior, your Lord, your Master. Repent of the sins that caused Him to have to die on your behalf and be baptized to wash away your sins. God spoke. He wasn't silent on any of it.
those of us that have done that, but we've just haven't trusted Him as we studied this morning. Maybe like Jeroboam, we're doing a lot of devising out of our own heart in various realms in our life. We need to repent. Ask Him to forgive us. He's promised that He's would. And remember this morning, we trust Him because He's made promises. He's unchanging. He is trustworthy. He will forgive. It might be you've done something in a public way and you need to correct that. It might be you just want your brethren whom you love and you know that the righteous prayers of fervent people avail much and you want their help. Do it while we stand and sing.